When Leslie and I started dating, we were in high school and we went to college together. And after we graduated from college, we got married. And I was talking with her, and we were talking back and forth, right? It's usually good to talk with somebody. So we were talking about, where are we going to live when we are married? Like, what are we going to do? Because I have family that's down in the Gulf Coast, down in Mobile, Alabama. And so we were talking about this, and I said, hey, you know, I really would love to move back down south. I would love to go back down there, be about 45 minutes from the beach, from Gulf Shores, you know, kind of thing, and just enjoy it. I love seafood. And so to go and enjoy all of that, I thought, man, I really want to do this. It's like, what do you think? And, you know, it didn't take her too long to say, you know what? Wherever you're going, I won't go. If you're going to be there, I'm going to be there with you. You know, and it still sounds real sweet, right? But see, the thing is, she loves the beach and she loves seafood. So to this day, I'm not sure, was it that or was it me that she said I wanted to go down the beach? So don't ask her to answer that question, please. Or at least make sure I'm not around. I'm pretty confident that it was because she said, I love you, and we covenanted to do life together. And so let's go. And it'll be an adventure. It'll be a journey. And we'll see where it takes us. Who knows? And like, I know. But at least we'll be close to the beach. And so that'll be fun. And so that's what we did. She taught me a lot about love in her willingness to come alongside me and say, I want to go where you go and do life with you. And I can never repay her for that. There's a story in the Bible of a lady who made a somewhat similar gesture and commitment, and I want us to see her story this morning. It's in the book of Ruth, of course, in the Old Testament, and Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, if you want to follow along and read that, certainly feel free to do so. We're going to throw it up on the screen here as well, so whatever's comfortable for you, feel free. Before I read this passage, let me just kind of set the backdrop a little bit in case you're not overly familiar with the story. And so Ruth has become the daughter-in-law of a lady named Naomi. And Naomi is from Judah, but Ruth is from Moab. And so, of course, two different places. And Naomi, her husband has died. With her sons have, you know, have two boys, have gone to Moab. They married some Moabite women, some ladies from Moab. And her sons died. And she's ready to go back to her home, basically, to go back to Judah. And she's at that point. And so she says to her two daughters-in-law, why don't the two of you just stay here in your homeland, find some men, have a family, have a future, you're young, you got a long future ahead of you, go ahead and just do that. This lot that God has dealt upon me is bitter, and you do not want what I'm having to go through. You know, it's just like, let me just go back. And both the girls say to Naomi, we're going to go with you where you go. And Naomi's like, no, and I'm telling you, you just don't want this. Like, just stay, okay? Just stay. And so the one daughter-in-law, her name is Orpah, she decides, yeah, okay, good point. I'm going to stay. And so she stays. And it's Ruth that makes this statement and commitment back to Naomi in this moment of this conversation that I want us to see today. And so here it is. I'll pick one to read. Here it is. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. I love the commitment that Ruth has for her mother-in-law, Naomi. And what I love about this commitment is that when you look at this and we think of this idea that we are people who work in the kingdom, right? Hands to the plow, and we're going at it in the name of Jesus to help the kingdom experience. People coming to faith in Jesus, helping their faith to grow, helping people experience relationships full of the love of Christ, helping people to grow in right in their faith, love, and on this mission. And we're working at this day in and day out, and we don't stop, and we're fully committed to it. And part of that labor is laboring in love. And the way that Ruth labors in love is pretty helpful for us. Because here's some of the things that I think that she teaches us that I want to point out as we learn a little bit about her, and because I think her context helps us to sort of understand the extent of what she's really choosing to do, because it's pretty significant. You know what it's like to go to the same grocery store and to go to the same place where you see the same people that you've gotten to know and you develop friendships with, and they just bring, maybe they make you laugh, you know, you can just share with them. And sometimes, you know, they got the inside scoop of what's going on, you know, with it, whatever, right? That kind of, you know, you got your home, you've got your network, you know where you like going, it's comfortable and it feels really good, you know, and you don't stick out. You're one of the people that it's kind of a thing, right? So she's got that in Moab because this is where she's from. And she's intentionally choosing to say, you know what, I'm going to step out of that. As unfamiliar and as uncomfortable as that may very well be, I'm going to step out of that, and I'm going to go with you back to your homeland. She's loyal. She's vested herself into Naomi's future. Did you notice the way that, you know, it's context, right? I mean, she's looking forward. But you catch all the time she said, I will. I'm not going to count them out. But did you catch this? I will do this. I will be here. I will make your God my God. I will die where I'll live where you live. I will die where you die. Do you want to know something about that thing? I will die where you die. If Naomi dies before Ruth does, that means Ruth's going to stay there for her in what is a foreign land and not go back to her homeland. And she's going to choose to be buried there where Naomi is. So she's committing herself to Naomi. She's committing herself to an extended family, to that community. It's like, this is going to be my place. And she says, I'm going to be loyal to you. Well, did you catch that they're all, Naomi's a widow, right? And then again, so is Ruth. And so if you're a widow, it's hard to make a living. So you rely, especially if you're an older widow, and so you rely on people to be compassionate and to take care of you and to give you things that you need in order to survive. So she's choosing to be compassionate, knowing that, I mean, she's a widow, but also that her mother-in-law is older than she is, and so it's hard for her. And so she's choosing, I'm going to compassionately go so that I can help to take care of you. Because I get the situation and the predicament that you're in right now. And she offers her life up to Naomi as a blessing for her. It's kind of neat in the story, if you know a little bit of the story going back into the Exodus. The Exodus is when God called out Israel, right, from bondage of slavery in Egypt and led them through the wilderness, right? And they get to the promised land. Well, when they came out of the out of Egypt, they ran to this moment where the people of Moab could have helped them. And the people of Moab said, nah, we're not going to do it. And I was like, come on now, help us out. And said, no, we're not doing it. And so there was this whole thing that's like, you know what? If you're not going to help us, curse you. Where's Ruth from? She's from Moab. So you have a lady from Moab coming into a community where we say, I just assume curse you because I don't like you. Y'all's people didn't want to help us and we needed help. She's facing rejection from a people that know where she's from and they know the story and they hold on to those things. She's like, all right, I'm still willing to go and I'm going to jump in there. I'm committed to being there for you because you're my mother-in-law and I love you. It's pretty special. I remember when Leslie and I had moved down to Alabama after we were married and we didn't have any kids and life was footloose and fancy free and we were doing all sorts of crazy stuff. You know, it was wild. That's a story for another day, but probably not. You're never going to hear those. But anyways, we were started going to a small little church. It had been only planted for a few years, or as a church plant, and it was 25, 30 some odd people. It was really small. It had a little bit of a mixed racial congregation, and so it was fun to be a part of. In the Deep South, that was not something that you would see a whole lot, right? And so so it was a pretty fun dynamic to be a part of. Well, there was a lady that was there in the church, had been there just about almost from the beginning. We'll call her Miss I. And so Miss I was so sweet. She was an African-American lady. She was almost age of being retired from work. And so when Leslie and I started coming to the church, she just like latched on to us. She knew we were a young couple, just married, weren't hardly making any money, was struggling to get by. And we were enjoying being a part of the church. And she just wanted to just pour love on us and just bless us like crazy. And so, man, we soaked it up. I mean, who wouldn't, right? And so we were loving it. And then one day she says, hey, I want y'all to come over and have lunch with us. Would you be willing to do that? And my family, we're all just going to get together, and I'd love to have you come over. And we're like, that'd be really, thanks, that'd be nice. And I'm going, I wonder how we're going to be received. But I'm like, ah, she's asked us to come. We're going to, let's go, you know. And so we go, and so we're driving. We drive over there, and I've not been to her house before, so I didn't exactly know where it was. But I had the address, and so I pull in to the driveway. And there's some young boys and a couple younger men and a couple older guys that are outside. And I'd only seen her husband one time, so I kind of knew what he looked like, you know, whatever. And so I'm like, baby, I think this is the right place, but if it's not, I don't know, we just got to try. You never know unless you get out and try, you know, and just ask. And so, you know, whatever. And so I'm weird, so I just got out, and I just made the assumption. I was like, I think that guy over there looks like her husband. I'm going to assume that is. And so I get out of the car, and I'm like, hey, Mr. J, thanks for letting us come over for lunch today. Huh? Well, we pulled up in the driveway, every eye was affixed on our automobile. And when we got out of the car, every eye watched us walk across the yard, up to the front door of the house, and walk into the house. So we walked through the door, and I'm like, all right, that's okay. So I walked in the house, and you walk in the house, and it's the entryway, and of course the kitchen's over here, and you have to sort of step up. So when we walked in the door, you could hear the laughter. I mean, they're having a good time. They're cackling. The lady's just laughing. They're having a blast. I'm like, this is going to be fun, babe. It's going to be really good. And so we walk up. I walk over, right, and we turn up, go up the stairs, and it was dead silent as soon as they saw us walk up in the kitchen. You either got, like, two choices at that point. You either turn around and walk out, or you just step into it and just go. So we just step in and go. And we stepped into it, and everybody just got every eye, again, fixed on us, watching us, sitting there silent. And Miss I, she's cooking in the kitchen right there. It's this open kitchen kind of concept thing. And she turns around, and she sees this, and she's got this big old smile on her face. And she's like, yes, I'm so glad you came. She's like, yes, awesome. And it's like, whoo. And as soon as she did that, it broke the ice, and it all started to kind of go back to normal. But till that point, it was a little tense. Miss I was amazing. She had told me before, my family just needs to get over it. Thing with race. Her husband had been harmed by some young men up in New York, and so he didn't look too favorably. And I get it. But she's like, my family's just going to have to get over it. Because it's the right thing to do. And I love what she taught me. It taught Leslie and I both from that experience and from some of the other ones we had with her as well. But, you know, she taught us that, yes, it is easier to keep people at an arm's distance, because if I don't let you get too close, I'm not getting closer than that. If I don't let you get too close, odds are I may not get hurt too bad. Right? You get what I'm saying? The more distance sometimes we keep, the more protected and the more comfortable it is for us. And we feel like it's familiar if I only get this far. But if I get all up in your life and I let you get all up in my life, like, I don't know where that's going to go. And she was willing, knowing that inviting us into her life and that dynamic in her home would cause her family to feel a little uncomfortable. But she's like, it's the right thing to do. To labor in love is to see the value in the human being and to labor for that good. And man, that taught me a lot. I loved how she helped me to learn that even though I had this tendency to want to preserve myself, that laboring in love is really about sort of this giving ourselves away to what is good and right and noble and praiseworthy. Can't help but think perhaps there's something to the passage that says, you know, focus on such things, right? The things that are worth it. It's right. It is right and it is good. She cared about sharing her life more than her with us, more than her comfort. And I'm so grateful she did, because we ate such good food. I would ask her, I was like, how did you make that chicken? And you know what she would do? She'd smile at me, and she'd laugh, and never once would she tell me. Not even once, never. She's like, oh, I love you. And I'm like, I know, I love you too. So how do you make the chicken? Because I want to do that myself at home. And I never got an answer. I know, well, that's still some of the best fried chicken I ever ate in my whole life. Awesome. Well, yeah, you know, there is this tension that we don't seem to get away from. And it is that tension that maybe we see, and I'm making a jump here, but maybe we see it in Ruth and Orpah in this story. There's that tension of, you know, I want to preserve and protect and keep familiar and comfortable here, because that's what sort of I feel like in the flesh. Like I just want to protect and preserve, but yet there's that opposite which says, give yourself away, right? You give yourself away to die to self, right? To pick up your cross and carry it, to count the cost, to just pour yourself, open yourself up there so that you can love the people that are there. You can labor in love. There's always that tension there. So often we say, you know, it's like, I know what I want to do, and I know it's the right thing to do, but oh, I just don't know that I can do it. I don't know if I da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That tension, that wrestling, that's a great reason to remember why you need Jesus. I think it's a great reason. Only he, through faith, by the power of grace, can empower, can change us, purify us, empower us, set us apart to labor in that love. Only he can do that in our lives. We can't do that in and of our own self and our own strength. We can do some little pockets, you know, things. You know, it's like, you know. But to do that in the name of Jesus consistently as a lifestyle of a heart bent towards that direction, you can't do that without Jesus in your life. It just doesn't work. The Holy Spirit is the one who deposits that love into us and changes us and sets us apart. It sanctifies us and teaches us and gives us the ability to do that. I can't do that in myself. Love is not about me. Love is not about me. Laboring in love is not about me. Laboring in love is about the kingdom of God. It's always about God, bring glory and honor to God. But laboring in love is always, it's going to be about God. If we can keep it real simple and say it's always about Jesus, right? Keep Jesus the subject. Labor in love. For what reason? For Jesus. What's motivating you to do this? Jesus. Who's motivating you? Jesus. What if it doesn't go the way I hope that it should? That's okay, because you know what? Jesus still got it. What if there's some conflict along the way? I don't know. How do I work that? That's okay. It's okay. The world's full of conflict. Everybody's wrestling with this. Protect and preserve and hold on to what I want versus what God wants. To let go and give myself away so that I can receive somebody else into my life. Giving ourselves away so that we can truly receive. Giving ourselves away. Opening ourselves up so that we can truly receive and be loved right for who we are. So that's pretty risky. I know, absolutely. But I think when you think back to the story of the Bible, right? If you go back to just Genesis through Revelation, I mean, look at the Bible story and think about all the ways and all these stories in which God has been working and working and working to redeem, to restore what has been fallen and what has been broken and what has been marred since the fall of humanity. Look at all the ways in which God continues to work. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit continuing to work for this end. Laboring in love. Why? Because he loves you. And he will labor all day long in his love for you. For it is the right, righteous thing to do. You always want to connect the story to Jesus in some way, right? So you know where we're going. This cross in our sanctuary ought to be a great reminder. It ought to be. Well, I think it really is. I mean, it's the love you see in that cross is not a whole lot different than the love you see in Ruth for Naomi. And here's where I'm going with this. Jesus intentionally goes to the cross. It's not by accident that he ends up on that cross to be the salvation of humanity. No. It's intentional. It's the Father's will that he go to the cross. And he's intentional about getting there, even though he knows it's going to hurt like crazy. But he's intentional to go. And he's loyal. He's loyal to the Father. He's loyal to us. He's compassionate. Every single one of us deserve to pay the price for our own sin and deserve the death because of being broken in sin. That's what we deserve. But the compassion of God said, because I love you, I'm going to have mercy upon you, and I will endure the cross for you so that through your faith, your salvation will grant you eternal life. I'm going to have compassion upon you. Why? Because I love you. And he offers himself as the blessing for the world. Think about this one. Choosing to love people in a way that brings them to hate you. His own people reject him, put him on the cross. Facing the possible rejection. It's like, I don't know how it's going to turn out. Ruth's like, right, I'm leaving home with these people. They don't like my way of people. But I'm going to go. And Jesus says, they're not going to want to hear the message that I have to give. And they won't listen, but I'm going to give it anyways. For I'm committed to the will of my Father. I'm committed to the work of salvation. And so he says, hey, look, here we go. If you want to work in my kingdom, if you want to be a part of putting the hand to the plow, I'm just going to tell you right now, this is what we do. We labor in love. We're intentional about doing it. We are loyal. We are committed. We are compassionate people. We understand sometimes it may not go the way we want when we stick ourselves out there and love somebody in a hard way, but we're going to do it anyway, even if they may not like, whatever. It doesn't get received like we wanted to. We don't get a thank you note, you know, in the mail. They don't say anything. You're like, well, man, you ungrateful little. That's all right. That's okay. I don't think I've read in the gospel any place where somebody looked up at Jesus in the cross and said, "Thank you for dying for me." But he did it. He labored in love and invites us to labor in love for others. In John 13, 34 and 35, you've heard me quote this. You're probably getting sick of it, aren't you? Here's what he says. It says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Labor as I have loved you." It's hard, I know. And it'll look different in different situations, and don't have to compare yourself to other people, and don't say, "Well, I got to do it the way they do." No, no, no. In your moments, how do you need to labor? So here's a question I would ask us. In your moments, who can you be a Ruth to then? Who can you be a Ruth to? Now, it may not be that crazy, you know, it's like, "Well, there's this one person, da-da-da." It may be just as you're going through your day, who can you be a Ruth to? Who can you be a good listener to? Who can you be compassionate to? Who can you have mercy upon? Who can you be real patient with? Who can you be a Ruth to? But let me flip that for a second. Because I'm finding that this is maybe the harder side here for some folks. And I struggle with this, and maybe that's why I want to share this. But who can you be a Naomi to? Who can you be a Naomi to? Where you welcome somebody's love, loving on you, laboring in love to bless you. Here, one of the things that in the church, here's what I've noticed. I've been doing this for a little while, and I have noticed that there is this idea, we call it humility, and we will say when somebody wants to bless us, "Oh, no, man, that's too much. That's too generous. You don't have to do that. No, no, I appreciate it, but no, you don't need to do that at all. It's okay. It's all good. I got it. It's okay. I can manage it." You know, it's like, "Man, I don't deserve all that much." You know, it's like, "Wait, that is just way too over the top. No, come on. I've done that. And I tell myself, I'm just trying to be humble. You know, it's like, "I'm just trying to be humble. Like, I can just fly on the radar," kind of thing. But the problem is, that's not humility. That's pride. It's a false humility, because in essence, what it's saying is, "I got it. Like, I don't need what you may want to labor to bless me with, because I can handle it. I got it." But here's the challenge with that. The great commandment says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And if you don't let people labor in love to pour that love into your life, then you hinder them from fulfilling the great commandment in your life. Who can you be a Naomi to? Who can you graciously accept their loving expressions and, you know, expressions of love into your life and say, "Man, that's over the top, and I don't know, but I'm just so grateful that you want to just bless me with that," or that way, you know, whatever the case may be. Allow love to flow both ways. Labor in love needs to go both ways. And if we let it flow both ways, then not only are we experiencing the kind of labor that work in the kingdom, right? But we're teaching God's love as well. And our labor should also be about teaching. We want to teach through what we say, teach through what we do, teach through how we do things, right? Because that's important as well. We need to labor in love. By the grace of God, we're going to keep doing this. Now, I'm going to brag on you for a moment. One of the great qualities of New Hope that I've enjoyed with being here has been that there's this commitment to genuinely care for the people that are here, to love the people that are here, to look out for each other's well-being. But part of that, what I've noticed, has been we're not going to gossip about things that are happening, you know, in people's lives. We're not going to do that stuff. We're going to speak the truth, but we're going to do it in love and try to do it the way Scripture teaches us, the best that we can. We're going to try to work on this, right? We're choosing not to just pick and tear people down, but we're going to build them up, right? Because we know that that's loving somebody well. Like, we're going to commit to doing these things because we know that these things make a difference. And they help our family to be just tight in love for one another. So we're going to hold on to it. And that has just blessed the daylights out of me, because if you've been to other, you know, some of the churches before over the years, whatever, you know, I'm not saying this church is perfect, but, you know, those churches that don't have a problem with just ripping people down. They enjoy gossiping over cups of coffee, you know. Okay, that horse is dead. I'll get off. So you guys really impress me, and you make it a joy to be your pastor and to want to continue to just teach and encourage and walk with you, because you are laboring in love well. Good job. Good job. I'm proud of you, because it takes commitment. And it takes a love for God and a love for people. And I think the world is hungry to be loved for who they are, where they are, and not have to pretend to be somebody else to earn that love. We can just labor and love people right there. Isn't that the message of the cross? But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, loving us right where we are and asking us to labor with him. Amen. Amen. Would you guys stand with me this morning? I'd like to pray for us this morning with the words that we have heard, all right? God, these words that we have heard from the book of Ruth and from the gospel and from the, you know, and from the letters, Paul's writings as well, and as we think about the big story of how you have labored in love and invite us to labor, we confess that it is hard to do that. Some days it's pretty challenging. There's this tension we kind of wrestle with, we just wrestle with it at times, and it doesn't seem to fully go away, and we ask that your Spirit would continue to minister to us and give us strength and encourage us to do the hard labor of love. Sometimes it's easy, but sometimes it's super challenging. It feels draining. It feels exhausting. It just feels like a big risk, perhaps, depending on what it is, but ask that you would, by your Spirit, watch over us and continue to just lead us forward to be a mission-minded people working in the kingdom as we labor in love and help people experience your love through our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.